Amen. Praise the Lord, and God bless you. And please be seated, and thank you. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's just a blessing to be here and see all of you. It really, really is. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, we want to welcome you here to Calvary Kaneohe. For those of you joining us online, welcome to our online service, live stream on this Sunday morning as we prepare our hearts to hear the Word of God. Before we do so, I do want to take a moment to acknowledge this coming Memorial Day, and would like to thank all of you who have served, as well as give our deepest of sympathies for those who have lost loved ones defending this country's interest. They are not forgotten, and neither are you. And we are indebted to you for all of the sacrifices that have been made in order for us to live as we do in this country. So again, thank you, and may God bless you. I do want to remind everyone of our next prayer meeting that will be held here on the 4th of June at 7 p.m. in the sanctuary. If you're able to come out and pray with us, please do so. We all need prayer, as much prayer as we can receive and deliver, right? These times are dark. And according to the Word of God, they're only going to get darker, which enables us to shine brighter. So if you're able to come out, pray. If not, pray anyway. And we should be praying without ceasing. All right, on Sundays, we have two services. The first service is normally dedicated to the prophecy update, and the second service to the sermon. But for today, our first service, I would ask you to join me in the book of Job. The book of Job, if you're not familiar where that's at, it's right before the Psalms. Book of Job, we'll pick it up in chapter 12, starting at verse 7. And I will also ask all who are able to stand to do so for the reading of the scriptures this morning, followed by a word of prayer. Hunt that book down. Job. Chapter 12, as we begin in verse 7. The Word of God reads, "But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" Why don't we pray and ask the Lord to bless this word this morning? Father in heaven, first, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here. And we ask that you would, as you always are, so faithful to meet us here by the power and strength of your might, that you may reveal your word to us, the word that you have decided for us to hear this morning. And in doing so, crack open the hardest of hearts, that your words may be received, no matter how hard they are, because your word is the word of truth. So Lord, speak as only you can. In the mighty name of Yeshua, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, thank you, and please be seated. So this morning, the title of our word is God is Known. And I wanted to use these verses captured in the book of Job because they come with a hint of godly sarcasm, if you will. And every once in a while, we have to allow the reasoning of God by the word of God to make the wise at heart who go against God exposed as being completely foolish. Because the time as it is far too short for us to live in a constant state of respecting foolishness. And what some may see as coming off as arrogant, I see as a necessary boldness in the face of a level of ignorance that has been left unchecked and unchallenged by many who are supposed to be addressing it. The bottom line is God is known. And to say that he is not when he is complete ignorance. And you know, there would be no concern about the Bible at all if it wasn't true. Do you hear me? The word of God, they're holy words. And they cut through the dark souls of man because we have all been born in iniquity. And there is a reason that the West especially hopes that there is no God. And the reason is so that they could continue to live lives that in their minds, they don't have to be accounted for. Do you hear me? And this is exactly how many of us thought before we were drawn to the Lord. But no matter how much of all humanity may wish, hope, or think that God is not real, God has made it clear that he is. And all of them know it. Because God has said so. And he has placed this undeniable understanding in the hearts of man, as well as the whole of creation. But this strong-minded non-belief in God is only part of the problem. Because there are some who believe in a God, but not the God of the Bible. So on one side, there often comes this question for Christians. It's like this: how can God be proven? And then from another angle, we have this question that's asked: how can the God of the Bible be proven as the only true God? So the question for us is, what do we do? Or how do we answer? And this question is for each of us to ask of ourselves and come to the understanding of how. So, with the Lord's permission, we will not have the typical sermon of sorts. Nope, not today. Today, I just want to speak plainly as possible to the non-believer and, of course, the church, and just simply preach the word of God. We will not get into some science lecture. You know that I'm good for that. But we won't. Nor some type of philosophical discussion. Good for that too. Now, there's no need for a bunch of back and forth. No need to link in the description box the best apologists of our day or anything else. First of all, the Bible is not a science book, nor a book to be compared with the futile minds of man. It is a divine book for the souls of man. And if your heart and soul have already been seared because of a deliberate will not to hear the truth, then no other additional materials or words will make any difference. And if you just want an argument, then that just proves that you are already in the category that I just mentioned. God is clearly known. And what you need to decide is, why should you know God? And with that, I want to go back to the question. What do we do as Christians when we are asked to prove God or prove that the God of the Bible is the only true God? And to answer this question, we only need to trust in and present the Word of God in order to stage everything else that may follow. Are you with me? Okay. And this one verse that we will see will address both questions, but not in the way that many people may think. And that's the point. You ready, church? Praise God that you are. Captured in the book of John in chapter 6 and verse 44. The word of God reads, and this is Jesus speaking. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I'll let you sit with that for a second. Yes, for the proof of God and the God of the Bible as the only God, this is what I'm going to say. Stay there with me. I'm going to speak these words of Jesus to address both questions. And I will explain. And church, please understand that this right here is the preparatory phase before we even get to the gospel. Are you tracking with me? But this is my go-to answer when these questions come up, because it sums it up, and I pray that we will see. Because we all need to be prepared for these types of engagements, for it is written, be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you. And for me, these questions fall into that category, because this response is my determined hope, meaning I am certain of this as it pertains to God, because he has drawn me and I know he will raise me up. And not to sidetrack this, but this word drawn is like a lure when you're fishing. Are you following? And once hooked on the love of God, you're completely drawn into that net. And he raises us up. So, think about it. If they have been drawn or being drawn by the Father, that drawn would begin to show by them having a sincere curiosity regarding what this means. Are we tracking now? Do you hear me? But the pressure is not on us. And we should not feel responsible for how anyone responds to this. We should only be responsible for being obedient at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So, if their response is that all of this is nonsense, well then, that will let us know that at this time you have not been drawn by the Father. Do you see where we're going? So if that engagement ends at this point, so be it. But guess what you have not done? Put your pearls before swine. It's God who draws, not us. But again, if questions are asked, then perhaps God is drawing them. And even if they're on the fence and try to get a little slick with you, and ask this question, well, why haven't I been drawn by this father? I'm glad you asked. Because here's my answer. It's very simple. You have not been drawn by the Father because you have not been taught by God. Stay with me. Either you refuse to hear it or you have never heard it. And if you have never heard it, you are hearing it now. And everyone who listens and learns from God will come to Jesus. Either way, God is known, and God knows all who have had the opportunity to be taught by him. This is exactly what Jesus is speaking to here. Stay with me, church. We are going to take verses 44 and 45 together of John chapter 6 in order to make this even more pointed. The word of God reads, Jesus speaking, no one can come to me, that's Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45, pay attention. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by who? Let's do that again. And they shall all be taught by who?
God.
Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Who is that? Jesus. Are we tracking? The key here is they have heard and learned. And we all need to recognize this. Because I know for me, when I first was being drawn by the Lord, it was not just hearing it once. Not for me. I had to learn a few things as I heard. And then came to Christ. Now, that may be because it takes a while for me to learn. But the point is we need to consider this. Including all those who don't believe yet. Right? And I say yet because if you have heard and learned from God the Father, then you will come to God the Son. This is what the scriptures say. Are we following? But hearing and learning about God is an act of the will for everyone to choose. Ah, there we go. Back to the choice thing again. Yep. It's up to you. And there's the self-indictment. I talked to this guy once while using my one-word tactic to prove God. And that word, by the way, is love. Can't get away from it. So anyway, and in the middle of our conversation, he stops me and says this, you know what? I just don't want to know if God exists. That's how I was, just like that. I mean, a part of my brain could understand what he was saying, like, oh, you don't want any responsibility. But then I'm like, well, why? Didn't want to hear anything else. I just don't want to know if God exists or not, which tells me you already know. Right? The fact that you even ask about God is telling. But again, there's a reason for this. People ask about God because it's natural. Because God is real. And God is known. That's why they ask. Our own DNA proves it. That's seventh state of science, but that's the only one. But you feel me, right? Now, please also know that God is known because of the Holy Spirit, whether people believe it or not. Do you hear me? Now, the Holy Spirit lives in all believers, but he also speaks to the whole world in an unmistakable way. Also captured in the book of John, in chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, the Word of God reads, and again, Jesus speaking, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And listen to verse 8. "And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me, Jesus. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." And verse 11, "Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Do you hear, church? The Holy Spirit convicts the world. And the ruler of this world, by the way, is Satan, who has already been judged to eternal damnation in the lake of fire. But do you see the work of the Holy Spirit here? Convicting the world of what? Sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. Righteousness is of the Lord Jesus. No one gets away with this. It was to their advantage, and it's still to our advantage regarding the works of the Holy Spirit, because we do not have to convict the world. The Helper is the one who does it. Do you see how much pressure should be off of us that we put on ourselves for whatever reason? Yeah. And let's not bypass that the devil, again, is the current ruler of this world. This trips people up. And people are mad at God. I think you should shift your attention to the devil. And for those of you that would ask, why doesn't God just make everything right if he's all powerful? Or why did he allow things to get this way if he is God? You're asking the wrong questions. The question should be, why would an all-powerful God even consider saving a sinful, rebellious people? That's the question. I mean, many of us can't even deal with a pet doing something wrong. Seriously, you peed on the floor again, that's it, cock, cock, you know, I see some of you. And I'm an activist, that's not me, that's them. But you feel what I'm saying? Wrong question. People know that there is a God. God is real. We knew. We tried to deny it all the way, but we knew. But we should also know what God thinks of those of you who claim that there is no God. He thinks of you the same way he thought about us when we claimed that there was no God. He has not changed his mind. We have these words captured in the book of Psalms, in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, as the word of God reads. The fool, that's not me, that's God, but I like to say it, the fool. I was a fool, has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In fact, what verse 1 is saying is that because the fool wants to be wicked, they deny that there is a God. That's what it's speaking to here. And notice that this denial of God, it has to be a continuous process for those who claim that there is no God. You recognize that, right? Do you see that? You will not find one of them that can truly say there is no God and never say anything else about God again. Are you feeling me? It doesn't work. No. Because if there was no God, there would be no need to mention God. Why would you get into debate and an argument? One thing we can't agree on is time. Can we agree that time passes? Then why would you waste time on something you don't believe? Are you following me? Now, I guarantee you this though, you don't hear people running around saying, there are no leprechauns. Do you? If you do, they got other problems. But you're feeling me, right? But why aren't they running around screaming that there are no leprechauns? Because we know that there are no leprechauns. That's why. I mean, especially here in Hawaii, you just think about it. All the rainbows we have. Man, we will all be pots of gold everywhere. Just hanging out where the rainbows, man. It would take on a whole new flavor, wouldn't it? But those are all fables. And they have no impact on the heart. But the word of God is offensive. The gospel is offensive. Because it causes the heart of man to be troubled. Because it shows our corruption and abominable works. So when presenting the word of God, we don't have to be offensive at all. The word does it. Weren't you offended? And there is nothing of our own that we can ever do to fix ourselves. We can't. But God has given us his word, and more importantly, his son. The Bible stands alone. Nothing can be compared to it. Nothing comes close. And you know, I find it so interesting that the majority of the people that rail against the word of God, and I mean adamantly, have never read it for themselves. When I used to travel a lot back, when I was still in the military, one of my favorite things to do was to crack open a book, any sorts, and sit at the most crowded location. So someone can ask, hey, what you reading? Oh boy, gotcha. Let's get into the conversation. Let's get into it. And on many occasions, once we got to that point about speaking about the God, true and living God. People would say, I know this, and they would pick, and I would ask this, hey, have you ever read the Bible yourself? No. 8 out of 10 never picked it up for themselves. But they know about God. Isn't that something? What that does, though, it actually proves the Word of God. Because you have not heard and learned. Therefore, you choose not to be drawn to the Lord. You see how we get there? You know. Have you read the Bible? It's not like they said, I've never even heard of that book. What is that? No. And even when it comes to all the false gods, they all require something that man must do of himself. Every false religion, every, all of them, requires man to do something. But the God of the Bible has already done it all for man. That's our God. And all man has to do is believe and receive. And for all of those professional, there is no God philosophers that love to champion themselves on asking endless why questions, even making careers in the efforts to dispute my God, allow me to tell you that all of your works are wicked works of willful ignorance. And also know this, each of you have established retirement plans with the devil. But please understand this, that everyone who is on the devil's payroll will literally have hell to pay. Unless you come to Jesus and get off that payroll. Because God is real and God is known. Now, along with the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, the prosperity of fools is another reason why they see no need for God, even though, again, they know God has clearly made himself known. And let's not be stingy with this, because prosperity can make us all fools. And it often does. So we should be mindful of this, because it is captured throughout the scriptures for a reason, so that we can take heed to it. And to make this point, I would ask that you join me back in the book of Job. This time, chapter 21. Job chapter 21, and we'll begin at verse 7 and read down through verse 15. It's not that long, believe it or not. And within these 9 verses, we're going to see what becomes of the wicked hearts of man living in the devil's world as it pertains to being so-called prosperous. Are we there in the mind? Meet me in the spirit. The Word of God reads, why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure, their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? Do we see this? You can see this in the Psalms, elsewhere in the scriptures, but the book of Job particularly, as one of the oldest book in the Bible, from the beginning, the hearts of men. And notice, Job didn't say, can you just hurry up and destroy the wicked? No, because Job knows that we were all wicked at some point and still have a tendency to be wicked. But he could not help but notice, and neither can we, on how often the wicked live long and seem to have lives that are so amazing. I speak for myself. This is kind of hard to look at sometimes. Right? I mean, the wicked seem to have it made in the shade. And meanwhile, back here on planet Earth, many of us who do our best to try and serve the Lord, every day we wake up, a new problem. Where did this problem come from? Didn't even see this coming. It wasn't even on the radar. In fact, it's Norman's problem. But you feel me, right? Sometimes we're holding on by a thread and we even ask ourselves, at least I do, like, is this worth it? Or we become so frustrated, we start having these ungodly thoughts. Yes, you. Just kidding, man. I had to deflect it, you know what I'm saying? And then with these ungodly thoughts, we start asking, am I even worthy to serve the Lord? Evildoers, it just seems that they get away with everything and live a good life. That kind of turns people off from wanting to be a Christian. They look at us and be like, man, for real? For real kind? Nah. Seems that we can't catch a break. But instead, we wake up every day broken. But we need to remember that God did not say that it was going to be easy. In fact, he said the opposite. However, in the end, it will be more than worth it for those who choose to serve the true and living God. Now, for those choosing to live in wickedness and being prospered by the devil, by the way, know that all of this comes at a heavy price. Again, absent you come into Jesus. But like Job writes by the Spirit of God, many of them tell God to depart. Do you see that? They have no desire for the knowledge of the ways of God. God is known, but I want you to depart because I don't want to know your ways. Do you see this? They do not want to hear and learn from God. And as such, they will never be drawn to God. Why? In their eyes, they don't see the prophet. But God, in spite of all of that, because of his love and long-suffering nature often allows them to live out long lives in order to give them the opportunity to decide to be drawn to Him. Do we see that? That's the character of our God, because it is the kindness of God that brings one to repentance. It's just that many reject that kindness that comes from God. Okay, now let's shift our primary focus to the church. Hey, church. When all the trials come, and with all the challenges that we go through in this life, believe it or not, we have a job to do. And that is a high calling, a calling from God. And it goes beyond reading a passage of scripture, or handing out tracts, or being involved in a ministry, or even teaching and preaching the word of God. Because although God is known, those who see us and interact with us should know without a doubt that we are known by God. Do you hear me? Again, despite all that we will and are going through, this is a must. The entire world should clearly see that we are known by God. This is that tangible proof that God also uses to indict the entire world. And it all begins with what the world cannot generate on its own. And this truth is captured in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 8 and verse 3. The word of God reads, "But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." If anyone loves God, this one is known by him, known by God. And if we are known by God, we should be able to exhibit the love of God to others. And that love is both for the believer and the non-believer. And we are told that it is by our love for one another that the world would see God. Why is that? Because the world cannot generate the love of God. Are you with me? Some of you staring at me like I have a tusk growing out of my forehead. The love of God is divine. It's of the Spirit of God. It's been given to every believer by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the first part of our calling, to be known by God because of our love for God. And now that we're known by God, we're called to live it out. Live this love out throughout our lives in all that we do for the glory of God. This is supposed to be our way of life. And what the Apostle Paul was speaking by the Holy Spirit, captured in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, the Word of God reads, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by" who? "All men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh," that is, of the heart. These verses are where we see that our lives are to be lived out as open letters. This is what's being spoken to when you hear that phrase. And listen, even if you do not want your life to be read as an open letter, guess what? It's read anyway. Do you hear me, church? That's a part of the calling. That comes with being drawn to the Lord. We are called for such a service, and we should be living it out in our daily lives. This is why our walk with the Lord is so critical. Again, we are living letters being read by all of those who are around us. And it would be a shame if the words that are on our open hearts never spelled the love of God. Wouldn't it be a travesty? All they see is bitterness, hatred, envy, everything that goes against the love of God. But somehow we put this banner on and say Christian. Even though God is known, we are charged with making sure that God is shown. This is our reasonable service for what Jesus has done for us. And this is a demonstration of love, by the way. We have to demonstrate the love of God, not talk about the love of God. Do you hear me? Bunch of talk. Talk love, demonstrate hatred. Again, this is part of our spiritual walk as we walk in the Spirit. In fact, we have these three main ingredients as it pertains to our spiritual walk. And they are all spelled out for us in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. This is how we are to walk in the Spirit. And this first one is captured in verses 1 and 2 and is exactly what we are talking about right now. As the Word of God reads, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in what? Love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now, for those of you who have been in our mini series in Leviticus or are familiar with the burnt offerings and the scriptures, I mean, this right here should have a deeper meaning. Because walking in love, or better said, walking in the love of Christ, is a selfless love. This is a love that does not have any expectations from the world or anyone else for that matter. This is the love of God that serves the intentions of God, all of his interest. It goes beyond our feelings. It's all done because of the Father's will and not of our own. It is a sacrificial love that, again, we demonstrate. Like we are presenting our bodies again to the altar of God, to be consumed completely by God for a sweet smelling aroma to God. That's how we imitate Christ. And all we have to do is be willing to sacrifice ourselves in order for the Lord to use us, especially to use us for those who are lost. And I want you to think about this. If we are not being used by God, then most likely we have a love problem. Do you hear me? If we are not being used by God, then most likely we have a love problem. Because we cannot walk in the love of self expecting to be used by God. This is why we must examine our hearts daily. Now, the second ingredient is captured in verses 8 through 11. The Word of God reads, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of what? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Verse 10, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Here, our orders are to walk as children of light. And also notice here, it does not say that we were once in darkness, not here. Here it says that we were once what? Darkness. And we should all know that this is a fact. Especially as we begin to see the brightness of the true and living God. You see how dark we really are. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And as we walk in the Spirit, we should always be growing. As well as we should always be walking towards the Lord. Did you hear that? Towards the Lord. The Bible is clear. We're to move forward, seeking out the goodness and righteousness, that righteousness of Jesus, and the truth of the Word. And like we talked about before, the truth of God is not always easy. It's not. But it's the truth. And as we learn, hear, accept His word of truth, our lives will be transformed. And then that's evident as we shine brighter and brighter into that perfect day. And let's not skip verse 10 that says, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Do we see that? Because this same phrase is captured in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 2. And it's attached to the renewing of our minds. How do you do that? We talked about it. What's included is a careful study of the Word of God with all prayer. And then acting on these things, seeing which ones the Lord illuminates and repeating them. Our experiences in life play a huge role on how God uses us. Do you hear me? And we don't gain experiences to be used by God by doing nothing of God. Do you hear that? I mean, you can have all the experience in the world doing X, Y, and Z, but if it's not of God, what does He want with it? Again, we are to walk as children of light. And think about it. Children are active. And that's how our spirits should be. Active, not dormant. And as we walk as children of light, we are also charged with exposing the unfruitful works of darkness. And like most verses in the Bible, this is a study within itself. And I say that because we often fail to judge the world appropriately by taking the scriptures out of context. And for the sake of time, let me just say this. We are not, listen, not to judge the world of the lost as if they are unreachable. Did you catch that? We are not to judge the world of the lost as they are unreachable, no need. Do you feel me? That's the judgment we're not to have to the world. Are we good? But we are called to judge righteous judgment according to the word of God. And we should be exposing all darkness, no matter where it's at. So stop using the scriptures to say, well, that's the world, I have nothing to do with it. Really? If God's put you in that position, by you saying that, by you even mentioning it, there are those times, and it takes discernment and all wisdom. We're in the face of darkness and we need to confront it. If you never do, there's a problem. Guaranteed. Because it must be done. And our final key ingredient for walking in the Spirit is captured in verses 15 through 17. The Word of God reads, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And now we are told to walk circumspectly in wisdom. Wisdom is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And to me, it is so overlooked as well as under-requested of the Lord. People don't pray for wisdom. They pray for all these other gifts, everything else, but wisdom. And the thing is wisdom is spoke about nearly as much as love in the Bible. Not just the word wisdom, but how it's discussed and how important it is to the Lord. Because absent wisdom, all of the knowledge and understanding that we can have means nothing if we don't have the wisdom to apply it. And let's consider the word circumspectly in verse 15. It means to walk carefully or accurately as people with wisdom. This means that we should always watch where we are going in order that we do not stumble with all wisdom. We are not to look to the left nor to the right, but straight on, keeping our focus on Jesus. This is what we need to be doing. Calculated, walking in all wisdom. And the way that we remain focused on the Lord is by redeeming the time and not wasting our time. This means that we are to make best use of our time, making the most out of every opportunity that the Lord presents to us. But we must be willing and have ourselves available in order for the Lord to present opportunities that are of His will. And I say this over and over again many times, because so many times we run from place to place all over, doing all these things that we want to do. And then we attach ministry to it and say that it's of God. I can give you an example for also. I'm an assistant pastor, right? Well, why don't I just go to schools and say, hey, you want me to preach? Hey, you want me to preach? Hey, you want me to preach? Right? That's not of God. No. That's not how that works. We just get busier and busy doing our own will. And instead of redeeming the time, we have allowed time to become wasted and then become our master. Wasting time is our master. And as we close, I want to ask that you listen to this wise quote as it pertains to this. It reads, "Watch the time and make it your own so as to control it, as merchants look out for opportunities and accurately choose out the best goods. Serve not the time, but command it. And in doing so, the Lord will minister to you what he has approved based on his will." You see how they mixed it? Given an idea to look out for opportunities as if you were a merchant, but it's God's time. He'll set it up, and it will be unmistakable. Many times we run everywhere, and the opportunity that God had for us, we miss. And for those that are just wasting time, please know this. Again, the days are evil. We are already on borrowed time. Not to mention that evil always has time to visit an idle soul. Right? So we would all do well to be about our Father's business and always showing God in the hopes that those around us would come to truly knowing God. But for those of you who refuse to know God, even though God has made himself known, you are choosing to be with the devil. That's a choice. Who will be cast in the lake of fire, by the way. That's the choice you're making. But you don't have to. And you can't blame religion or what has happened to people that you know or even yourself. Because when it comes to this, we all have to face the reality that God has made himself known. He is holy, and we are sinful. Sin is the problem, and Jesus is the answer. That's why we all need Jesus. You need Jesus for the salvation of your soul. He is the only way to be known by God. And I encourage you to choose Jesus and be saved today, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And it is true, ABC simple, to be saved by first acknowledging that you are a sinner and you need a savior. And there's only one, and that's Jesus. Romans 3 and verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." We read that earlier today. And verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." No one comes to God on their own. The mediator must be Christ. Chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That represents the A. The B stands for believe, and the C, confess. Both are found in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The word of God reads that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the most simple way to be saved. And then you can rest easy on the truth of God's word. He will do the rest. He will work or work in you, because God wants us reconciled to him, because he loves us. The word specifically says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So I pray that you will make and or have made Jesus your Savior, and truly know God, and finally have peace within. Why don't we stand up? Capone will come up, and let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Your word is tough, but your word is true. And that should be all we're concerned with, is the truth. And because of it, Lord, we're saved. by the works that you've done. So I pray, Lord, that we would continue to hear and learn your word and heed it and act it out in faith, knowing that you will redeem us from all things that are happening here. One day soon, you will come back for us, and we cannot wait. But until then, Lord, give us the boldness to speak your word of truth so others may hear and learn as well and come to know you, the true and living God. In the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen.